If you've got a Bible tonight, I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 5. I think most of us have got fears and phobias. I know Elsie, she's got a massive fear, which I think just about everything really, but especially spiders. Oh, she's here. I never saw you creeping. We're talking about phobias and spiders. I remember she sat in my car and I had a plastic spider. I've never seen anybody leap as much without touching the floor. But we've all got them, haven't we? A friend of mine called Neville Hattersley, him and his family might be coming soon, he came to see us in Guernsey. And I decided to book co-steering. I don't know if anybody's done that around here. It's a lot of fun. And I said, Nev, have you got any fears or any phobias? And he went, well, he says, I don't like water, I don't like heights, and I don't like dark spaces. And I booked him to go on this like co-steering. So I said to him, Nev, you're going to overcome all these in 2 hours. He was absolutely petrified. But do you know something? He actually did that. Reason for me saying that, you'll find that in John's writings, he doesn't just talk about love, but he often talks about overcoming, that love helps us overcome things instead of just staying stuck in things. And you'll often find in his writings, like in Revelation, to him who overcomes or to him who overcomes. And we might be looking at that, maybe just after Christmas, at the life of Caleb, the life of an overcomer, living a life of God and living a life in power. It's one of my favourite studies, and Caleb is my favourite character. So we'll be more than likely looking at that. I've also been looking at John's CV, the John the Apostle, John the Disciple, John that Jesus loved. And I've been looking at his CV, but before I want to read his CV, I want to read you one that is completely opposite. I'm sorry, I was crying at this early. I was in tears. Let me just read you. This is true. This is someone's CV. Key skills. I can type without looking at the keyboard. Job history. I left my last 4 jobs only because the managers were completely unreasonable. Education. University, August 1890 to May 1993. Achievements. I came first in the school long distance. Hobbies. Donating blood. So far, 12 litres. Can you believe that? This is somebody's CV. The covering letter. I am extremely loyal to my current employer. Feel free to ring my office if you are interested in my CV. I couldn't believe this was somebody's CV. Honest, I was howling. Oh, man. This is John's kind of CV. Him and his brother left their fishing business, followed Jesus to become fishers of men. Helped to arrange the last Passover meal for Jesus and his disciples. John at the cross stood with Jesus' mother and then took and adopted her as new mum. After the resurrection, John ran with Peter to the empty tomb. He saw and met with the risen Jesus on a beach with the other disciples. He helped set up the first church in Jerusalem. He wrote 5 books. The gospel was written so that you may believe. 3 other books after his name were on the truth of Jesus' character. And then the last one, obviously, the book of Revelation. He spoke often about the importance of agape in each other, the agape love, and refers to himself as the disciple who Jesus loved. And if you want to know about the love of God, then study the writings of John. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at kind of doubles, the doctrine and relationship test, legalism and the liberal view of sin, the mystical and the moral test, truth and error, fellowship with God, the Trinity, but the genuine love that is a supernatural work of God in us. This evening, I just want us to look at 1 John chapter 5. You'll need a Bible tonight. We're going to be looking at other passages too. But this is the reality and the power of God in us. So first of all, I'd like you to turn to 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verse 11 onwards. This is really, the first 2 verses is all about assurance. And it says, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And you remember this verse out of John's Gospel, this is eternal life, that they might know you and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So eternal life is knowing him right now. Look at verses 14 and 15. Thank you for leading the way that you did, because these are some of the verses that I really want to dwell upon this evening. Verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked of him. As I was kind of looking at this, I was thinking, confidence in prayer. What does that sound like, and kind of what does it look like? And does it sound arrogant? I think Santa's come, he's on our roof, and he's come early. Does confidence sound arrogance? Just listen to this. This is, I just want to read a few things out. Confidence and arrogance. Humility fuels confidence, but arrogance says it all. Confidence inspires. Arrogant people we repulse. Confident people learn. Arrogant people seem to have all the answers. Confident people say, "Let me serve." Arrogant people say, "You serve me." Confident people enjoy feedback. Arrogant people resist it. Confident people care about others. Arrogant people are only bothered about what other people think. Confident people recover from struggles. Arrogant people are demoralized by them. Confident people develop others. Arrogant people are threatened by others. Confident people think of others first. Arrogant people think of themselves first. So praying in confidence, this is what it actually looks like. A person who prays with humility, who's an inspiration, who's eager to learn, who's eager to serve. They listen, they care, they're refreshed and often restored. They develop and grow other people. It's all about Jesus and others before it's actually them. And sometimes you and I can often gauge people in the way that they pray. Just look again at these verses in your Bible. It says we are to ask, we are to ask anything, and we are to ask anything in his will. There's a real pattern here as you and I come before God asking him, "Will you teach me how to pray?" That's what the disciples did. The miracles, they'd heard him teach, but praying, oh man. I think this is in Luke chapter 3, verse 21. It says, "And as they watched him pray," wow, just watching the Son of God at prayer. And so they said, "Lord, would you teach us how to pray?" Just, if you've got a Bible, just turn over to John chapter 15 and verse 7. John 15 and verse 7. "For then he hears and he answers prayer." John 15 and verse 7. Again, this is one of the writings of John. This is what it says. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." There are times you and I pray, and we get it all out, and then we just rush off, and we just don't have time, or we don't think we've got time to sit and to wait and to listen. And so John 15 and verse 7, it's really, really powerful, because here, what Jesus is saying, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask. Because I know that when you do that, you will ask the things that I'm praying about and I'm interceding about and I'm thinking about. And all of a sudden, when you pray, there's going to be incredible answers because you're praying exactly what I'm praying. And there are times in our lives, this is a real challenge for us. And this is what John is writing for regarding the church, is to align ourselves with God's will and plan. I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life when I have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and my answers to prayer, they just don't seem to be there. I have a book with prayers and with answers. And God's really, really challenged me, especially going back to John 15 and verse 7. Pete, are you abiding in me? Are you just praying things that sound good? Are you just asking things in public that sound great for other people? But you're not really doing that with me. And so here again, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Turn over to James chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3. James chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. James just does not mess about. Even when you look at chapter 1 of James, there's just no messing with him. He is straight on. But sometimes you and I need to hear it like that. So what's prayer all about? Well, I believe it's to bring God's purposes down. And if we look at John chapter 15, sometimes prayers are not answered really tell us something. Does that make any sense? I'm going to just encourage you to get a book or a board at home, or even the board at the back of the church, wherever we pray, is to maybe just jot things down. And let's see God answer them. Because he has answered loads and loads of prayers. And that really encourages us because we know that we're actually praying on the right line. So aligning ourselves up with God. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm busy, I can sound great in prayer. I really get it up in prayer. But then I kind of rush off. And I don't hear, and I don't listen, and I just expect God to do. But I'm not really tuned in with him. I'm just kind of getting things up. But I think this is where it says, ask anything, and then ask in my will. Let's just move on. Let's look at a few more verses. Just a minute, I've got a question. This is what I was doing when I was studying it. Why doesn't God just do stuff regardless of me praying? Why don't he just do it and kind of don't tell me? Does that make any sense? You know, sometimes when we're praying, we just kind of, well, Lord, you do what you do. Just turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just turn back in your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll start at verse 20. It says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Just again, look at this verse. Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Chapter 6, verse 1, and working together with him. We also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. So in chapter 6 and verse 1, God is working together with us, or we're working together with him. I've studied revival for quite a long time. And every revival that's happened, God has spoken and shared beforehand this plan on what's going to happen and when it's going to take place. And again, I find that really, really challenging. The prayers in the Bible are often prayers that understand and know God's character. They know his word and they know his spirit. Again, this, I don't know about you, but when I read this and I've been reading John, it really urges me to go on. Lord, take me deeper into you. Teach me how to pray. Teach me how to read your word. What are you speaking to me about? Just look at the next two verses. We'll go to 18 and 19 of 1 John chapter 5. Let's just turn back to 1 John chapter 5. Sorry, I'm just jumping about a little bit because I want to just really drive home a point here. 1 John chapter 5. Okay, 18 and 19. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Just looking at them few verses, I'm just skipped a middle bit there because it's always just talking about someone who's sinning and how we pray for them. And it's all to do with prayer. But then we come to verses 18 and 19. Number one, it's knowing who we are in God. I am God's own. I am speaking God's promises. We are protected. We are confident in prayer. We are confident in warfare. I don't know what your warfare is like and what you pray about. But in taking on sometimes the enemy, sometimes we have to do that in confrontation. Sometimes God expects us to step forward and to deal with things. I'm sure you've done Ephesians 6 regarding the armor, putting on the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. And it talks about the shoes. But this sword is not a long one like they had in the Pirates of the Caribbean. It's not that kind of a sword. This sword is a very short sword. And so warfare, as you and I enter into this, God is saying to us, I have already given you victory. I want you to pray with confidence. And so this little short sword, the sword of the Spirit, is where you and I can really get into the battle and we can come close, and it's just this long. Confidence in praying. This here, I've never known this, but as I've been looking at it, it's fantastic. Confident in warfare. This keeping himself, it means God's going to keep us. And in verse 18, you'll find the words touch or keep. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. Wow. John, that's really powerful what you've just said. The evil one is not allowed to touch the people who are born of God, unless God permits that. The word touch has the idea to attach yourself to a person. In other words, the devil cannot attach himself to a person who is born of God. In the Greek, it means to lay hold of. It's the same tense as Mary, don't cling to me. Now, I don't know what you believe about the enemy. All I know is that the word of God says, greater is he that is in you than he that is within the world. But confidence in prayer deals with the enemy. The enemy's crafty. He can tempt. He can lie. He can deceive. But he cannot touch. He cannot cling. How powerful is God for you and I? You and I are born of God. When you look back at your life, maybe like me, man alive, I had no idea who God was. I was deceived, I was kidded on, but now being born of God, and this is fantastic. When you and I know that the enemy can't do anything, then our prayers are powerful. Our prayers deal with things. They accomplish things. We pray with a massive confidence, praying the word of God. This is what John's talking about here. You and I, this is a very humbling thought. Not born of the will of flesh, not born of the will of man, but you and I are born of God. Before you were even born, God had planned for you to know him. Even before it kind of made the world. Listen to the words in the book of Job. This is what God said to Satan. I will allow you to do this and this and this to Job, but no further. Complete sovereignty, even all over Job's life. No farther, Satan, no further than what I command you. So God in our life is in supreme control over everything. And that's where you and I can trust him completely. When it's difficult, when it's hard, when it feels unfair, God's doing some incredible stuff in us. The trials, the difficulties. Let me have my way with you. Trust me completely. And then looking at verse 20 and 21. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. This knowing is the knowledge by experience. Listen to what we've just read. He has given to us understanding. We can't find this on our own. It's actually been revealed. And then the last verse, which is a really strange one to finish off the whole book. Little children, guard yourself from idols. I've been thinking about, obviously, what an idol can be. It's not just something like in India where they have them on street corners and they go and feed them. They do all kinds of stupid stuff like this because they worship idols. But an idol can be anything. An idol can be a person. It can be a family. It can be a car. It can be absolutely anything. And all of a sudden, John just finishes off with this, little children, guard yourself from idols. No false ideas, no untruth. As I've been pondering this book and looking at sometimes the way that John writes regarding loving like Jesus does, if you remember, maybe a few weeks ago, I talked about how John started out, one of the sons of thunder. Now he kind of sits within a church and he just tells the people in the congregation, just keep loving each other. He writes as the apostle of love. When I first read this is what I thought. I just want to write it down. Lord, I'm going to find this really difficult and very challenging to love like you. And what you're asking of me, I think, I don't know how to do that. You know when Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. So I were kind of writing down just my own thoughts. And then I realized why I were battling. I realized why I was struggling. And the reason was is because I was thinking it was just me. And the other thing I realized was is that my flesh got offended because I can't do what you're asking me to do. I can't love other people like you love me, an unconditional love. I can't do that. It's too hard. It's too challenging. I'm not equipped to do that. And these were my thoughts. And then I realized God was saying to me, Pete, your flesh is offended. Because you can't, you're right. You can't. You can't do it on your own. But I can in you. I can love through you. Just give me yourself. Just hand over everything that you are and let my love flow through you. Do you know something, folks? I found that one of the most challenging things because sometimes people can wind us up, even in church, they can wind us up at home, they can wind us up at work. Sometimes people grate against us. Sometimes people, we don't get on. I'm going to say something to you. I never, ever want you to forget it. God hasn't called us to like everyone, because that's impossible. But he's called us to love. He's called us to love everyone. Isn't that great? I know people who've got into bondage so many times because they felt guilty because I should be liking them and I don't like them. God ain't called us to like. He's just called us to love. So that's one thing when I was writing down as I've been looking at this whole five chapters of John. I can't do it, but God says, no, but I can. So just give myself, just give yourself to me. Let me fill you every day with my Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's the first thing. And then I got to thinking, how many people do I trust? I'm going to just draw things to a close. Why don't I trust everybody? Number one, it's because, well, I don't really know them. And when we really don't know a person, then why should we trust them? Why should we trust them? Is that me? No. When we look into our lives, into difficulties, into circumstances, into sometimes all that we go through, we don't really fully trust God. It's because we don't really know him. We'll trust him in some things, but we won't kind of. We find it difficult, don't we, to really trust him. And this is what John is getting at, is that when we really trust him, then we can let go. We can do things that's beyond our capability, our human capability. When he is really, really living within our life, when we really know him, when we've really got a knowledge about him, then we can trust him. Because we know what he's like, we know what his character's like. I want you to think back to the time that you came to know Jesus. And from there, where you are now. Oh my word, things that you have accomplished through him, the people that you've loved, the knowledge that you've got, how God's proved himself to you in the most difficult of time, things that he's taken you that you thought you'd never get through. And this knowledge now by experience, you have grown so much right from coming to know him. What a journey. And we're going to continue on that journey. So the more that you and I really want to know him more, then we can trust him more. Just turn to John 16 and verse 33. John 16, verse 33. We mentioned not too long ago that John made some massive statements in this book about God and about not sinning and other things as well. But there are some things that he just doesn't tolerate, does John? He's gone through his own journey. He's grown a lot. He's become a radiant apostle of love. And he must have gone through some right times. Listen to this. John 16 and verse 33. These things have I spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you may have tribulation, but take courage because I have overcome the world. Here we go again, this lovely word of overcome. And God has called you and I to overcome. Things in our lives that come, the difficulties, it no matter what shape they are, what color they are, God has called us to overcome. And some things are alien to John. You know, sometimes when you and I really go through the mill, and we seem as though we get stuck, and we seem as though we can't get by things, and we can't get over things. John's experience, right from being one of the sons of thunder to now being this incredible guy that we're reading about, he's got five books to his name, and he's known as the Apostle of Love. God's at work in you, folks. He'll never, ever give up on us. His patience is incredible, and he's going to continue to grow us and to work us through things. Is all this making sense? He never gives up on us. And sometimes he has to take us through things. Be of good cheer. Why? Because I have overcome the world. The other thing is that I lives in you. We will never overcome things in our own strength. But God has called you and I to live a life of an overcomer. What an incredible thing. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Folks, it's a mindset. And God wants you and I to be so absorbed in his word that we're kind of riddled in his word. And then all of a sudden it's a mindset, so that when we face things, when we hit things, when we kind of do things or think things that we shouldn't do, it's a mindset already. So as soon as we face it, our mind's already made up. Because otherwise it'll just take us by surprise. My mind's made up. God, why am I facing this? What am I doing here? What are you teaching me? He's going to teach us how to get through. He's going to teach us how to overcome. He's going to teach us to grow. This is what the Apostle John did. This was his life. I love God for who he is. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Just regarding time, Sylvia, you know that clip that we were going to play last week? The big Nigerian bald guy. It don't matter if not, we can maybe do it right at the end, it's fine. Could we maybe play that right at the end? Would that be possible? It was the one that I sent you off my phone. So it might come up as Pete's phone. It don't matter if not, Sylvia, it's fine. Sorry, this video is from a guy who, honestly, his story is incredible. And it was through a Gideon's Bible that God changed his life into actually being a pastor now in Nigeria. Horrific stuff that he went through. It's about 6 minutes long. We'll maybe leave it right to the end. God's at work in us, and he's loving us, and he does want us to overcome. Just let's pause just for a moment, just to think about John and about his writings and about love and about being filled with his spirit, about overcoming. Just before we move into communion, let's just think about these things. Father, tonight, thank you that you are far greater in us than he that's within the world. We thank you, according to your word, that the evil one just cannot touch us. He cannot attach to us. We are children who belong to you, born of God, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, risen Lord, that you are all powerful and that you are so loving and so patient. We thank you that you have overcome the world. We thank you, Lord, for giving us faith. We thank you, Lord, that we can hear you and we can see you. We thank you that we can understand and you speak to us through your word and you're growing us all the time. You never give up on us, Lord. You're patient and you're kind and you're loving. And Lord, we ask that even tonight that you would teach us how to pray with real confidence and faith, knowing that you will accomplish your word, knowing that, Lord, that when you speak to us by your spirit, you ignite truth and your promises within our lives. But tonight, Lord, too, we're conscious that you gave yourself for us as an offering for sin. As we look at you, Lord, tonight, as we enter into communion, we pray that, Lord Jesus, that you would draw us close to you, that you'd help us to see again all that it cost you, all that you went through to bring us back, to redeem us, to buy us back, and to bring us into a relationship with you that we could not earn and we could not deserve. So, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, please draw us close. Help us to see you this evening as you went to the cross, as a lamb before its shearer is dumb. Oh, Lord, would you just open our minds again? Help us to realize the cost of Calvary. because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.